Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Mark with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 12, ending in verse 31, where we see that if you're looking to step out of the lordship of Jesus on your life, to sin or to follow after temptation, you will always have an opportunity to do so. The better we understand this, the better we can safeguard, be vigilant, and be on our toes to understand when to flee temptation. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 12.
Hey, let me ask you this. Do you believe what Jeremiah said, that your heart is wicked and deceitful above all else? Not even you can know it? You don't have to answer me, you know, in a way that I can know what you think, but I will just answer for you what I know about myself. Absolutely. I am capable of doing anything when I remove myself outside of the lordship of Jesus. I don't care how filled with the Spirit I am in the pulpit. I don't care how into the worship service I was. I don't care in a half hour or so how sweet it will be when we come to the Lord's table. A moment later, if I am not yielding to the Spirit of the living God, and that opportune moment presents itself, and I've been wanting it anyways, I'm going to go for it, and that scares me. So I want to stay in this place of always saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Because I don't think it should ever be, oh, it can never be me. I've been a Christian, or I've been a pastor, or I've been an elder, or I've read through the Bible. I can't tell you how many times. I know this story like the back of my hand. I think then we're the ones who are most in danger, perhaps. I always think of David. In the year the kings went to battle, the time of the year, he stays back, and what happens? He goes down. He's an old man at that point. He's closer to his death than he was his birth at that point. Scholars say he was in his 50s. He dies at 70. Is it I? That's a great place to be, always. Lord, is it I? Is this a word like for me? Are you trying to draw repentance in my heart, Lord? Not my husband's heart, not my wife's heart, not my kid's heart, not my parents' heart, not this person's heart, Lord, in my heart. I think this is good. Is it I? Is it I? They all begin to ask that. And he answers, and he says unto them in verse 20, it is one of the 12, that's heavy. That speaks of privilege. It's one of you that have great privilege being in my presence in this way. Only 12 human beings got to be in the presence of Jesus during his earthly ministry the way that these did. It's one of you that is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Like we're dipping in the sop together. We're taking our pita and we're dipping in the hummus and we're ripping it off and we're sharing it together. And there's a unity, there's a oneness, there's an appearance of a fellowship. That's who it is. It's one of you that has the appearance of you have fellowship with me to everybody else. But you know, in the depths of you, there's a breach. Everybody in the room thinks there's such an intimacy. You got the seat of the guest of honor. You're bearing the bag across your chest. You appear to be trusted. You appear to be scholarly. You appear to be somebody who knows the word so well. It's one of the 12. It's one of those who are dipping at Passover meal, like this sacred special meal. That's who it is. It's one of the 12 here in this space. He says, the Son of Man, he indeed, verse 21, goeth. One Greek scholar renders that word goeth as willingly goeth home. You know, the Son of Man, he willingly goeth home to heaven. Like, that's part of the plan. So as much as you're trying to betray me and cause disaster, that's all part of the plan. That's all part of the plan of God. As it is written of him, you can't disrupt that. Whatever the word of God says will always come to pass. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Listen to what Jesus says. I think this might be one of the harshest statements recorded in the Gospels. He says of this individual, which we know to be Judas Iscariot, he says, good were it for that man if he had never even been born. This is going to happen, Jesus says, this betrayal, this arrest, this crucifixion that we're hours away, less than a day away from. This is going to happen. This is all part of the predetermined will of God, the foreknowledge of God, the counsel of God before the foundation of the world. This has to happen. It's all part of the plan, the triune God, from eternity past. But there's a hand here that is responsible as the source as to how this is going to happen. And Jesus is saying it would be better if that man is not going to be born again to never have even been born. And I think that that could be applied all the way through the ages. Because the damnation that those will receive who are not born again is so severe and so great in comparison to any joys of this life that we can experience that Jesus is saying, quite honestly, even if you get 70, 80 years of an awesome life on this earth and then you die and go to hell, it would have never been worth it for you to even been born if you're not going to be born again. That's heavy. And after this scene, which is not the course of our study tonight, because Peter is influencing Mark, who's influenced by the Holy Spirit, he has this going a different direction. After this scene, Judas will indeed go and do his wicked deed. He will go and he will, as the scriptures call him, as the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. He's a wasted life. He will go and he will betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver that he won't even keep. And he will go to his tree, and ultimately Jesus will go to his tree. But the Lord says here before that close of this conversation, non-existence is preferable to living a life and never knowing the Lord. That's heavy. So now after he leaves, Jesus is going to institute the Lord's Supper here in verse 22. And I think that that preaches itself because communion, as we're making our way toward tonight, as we get ourselves ready, I think it's very important that we always understand that communion is for believers only. And it's amazing to me, like Judas isn't there, at least the way I see it, Judas is not there for the institution of communion. The Lord waits for the unbeliever, the make-believer, to leave the room before this next moment of intimacy, this next level of intimacy takes place. And I try to be faithful to say whenever we come to the Lord's table, I'm going to say it right now, if you are not a believer in Jesus, it's not healthy or wise for you to partake. I believe it's also not healthy or wise for you to partake if you're in a sin and you know you're in a sin and you're not ready to give it up yet. I think you're making mockery of the Lord. I see what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. He's like, you guys are getting drunk at the Lord's table, off the communion wine. And then you're dying. The Lord's judging you with death. Like, don't make mockery of the blood. Don't make mockery of the body of Christ. If it doesn't mean something to you, if you're not walking with him, if you're not seeking to follow him and to celebrate the salvation that you have because of him, if that's not where you're at, just pass. So in a little bit, some of the elders and pastors are going to come up and they're going to pass the basket. We got the prepackaged communion here for you tonight, and they're going to pass the basket. If you're not a believer, you shouldn't partake. It's not a diss, it's not an insult. It's actually us looking out for you. It's just not what you're supposed to do. If you're here tonight and you're in sin and you don't want to give it up, your heart's hard, you're not even listening to me preach. You're on your phone, you're daydreaming, you went to sleep, we're 20 minutes in, you're already sleeping. You should probably just pass, if you're even awake, just pass the bucket if you're not ready to get right. Because you're making mockery of the Lord. You're making mockery of his blood, of his sacrifice. This is for believers. When Judas leaves, that's when Jesus takes the guys to the next portion of the meal, the Passover meal. Now, the Passover meal is structured around sharing four cups of wine at intervals. We're going to move through this here in just a moment, but the first cup, Jesus, the host, he would be in charge of all the cups. The first cup was called the Kiddush. It was the opening cup. You know, the host would raise his glass, and he does a blessing, and he would welcome everybody to the feast. So it would seem as though he had already done that cup, I don't know, or he carries on with the second cup or even the third cup, certainly didn't get past the third cup, because the third cup is where he's going to institute communion. I'll explain that more in a moment. The second cup was a cup of judgment, where there was this reflection made by the host of the plagues of God upon Egypt in releasing Israel. The host, scholars say, would even dip his finger in his wine and sprinkle the meal and the cloth that would be in front of him. And kids would ask questions at the meal. They were even agitated to ask questions, ask what this means. And then the host would explain how the whole ordeal went down in their exodus. This is a big thing. A meal that reflected and remembered the miraculous work of God in these people's lives. It's a great thing to be a part of. So that's what they got going on here. I don't know as though they're on the first, second, or they're making their way to the third toast, if you would. But certainly they're not past the third toast, because that would be the cup that Jesus would explain what he's going to explain here in these verses. So as they eat, Jesus took the bread, because this third cup and the fourth cup, the next two cups, the last two cups, were after the food. They were after the meal. So he takes this third cup here. We know from Paul and Corinthians, and we know from the other Gospels, the first thing that he does is he gives thanks. And after he gives thanks, he takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gave it to them. And he said to these that are there, the remaining 11, take, eat, this is my body. And then he would take the cup, and when he had given thanks, that's where we get the word Eucharist from, it means to give thanks. He would give thanks now for the cup. He gave that to them, and they all drank it. And he said unto them something that would have been so strange to their ears. He said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. The word shed there means poured out. And when he says it's shed for many, the word for is a vicarious word. It means on behalf of. It means instead of the other participants that are there. So now, it would be like y'all are at a feast that I'm holding. And I take my glass of, in this culture, as a church, we wouldn't be drinking wine together. But it'd be like me taking my glass of grape juice or something. And saying to you guys, as I'm holding it, hey guys, we're in the middle of this four cup of wine interval explanation of the redemption of our forefathers. But I'm going to flip the switch here. This third cup that speaks of redemption, this third cup that you always knew, known as the death of the firstborn and the deliverance of the children of Israel, this now is actually speaking of me. This wine here speaks of my blood. We know from Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. This speaks of my life. I'm going to lay my life down for you. This speaks of my body. This piece of, we call it bread. It really wasn't bread, unleavened cracker. I mean, this speaks of my body. This speaks of my body that's going to be broken. And as a result of the brokenness of my body, my blood is going to be poured out from every part of my being. This is a new covenant. This is a new testament. This is new. Not in its idea, because Jeremiah would speak of it some 600 plus years before Christ would even be born. Like, this was already presented to the nation through the prophets, but now it's being instituted. Like, now he's saying this. No longer are you going to take the bread and take the juice and just reflect upon a redemption that physically took place generations before you, but this is actually going to speak of your ultimate redemption. That is the reason that I even came to earth for. You still don't get it. You guys still don't get it. In just a few moments, I'm going to be sweating great drops of blood because I'm going to be so vexed and stressed with the idea of the sin of the world being placed upon me, and y'all are going to be sleeping. And you don't have to get it yet. You just got to understand that ultimately that this is what it's going to be for. That's what everything has always pointed to. Like the lamb that you're eating and the lamb that and the bitter herbs and all of these jams that we got made, it all speaks of the mortar and the brick and the bitterness of our oppression and the lamb that was sacrificed on Passover night and the blood of the lamb that was speaking of this lamb that was foreshadowing applied on the doorpost and the lentil, and it would drain, the blood would drain down, and you have this picture of the cross and a lamb hanging there in Exodus. That was always all speaking to me. It was always all pointing to me. This is what it's always been about. This is a feast, a celebration of redemption, but you don't even get it. It's so much more than a feast of antiquity, speaking of some time in past where God did this miraculous work. This is God in human flesh. I'm Jehovah, and I'm going to lay my life down, and I'm sinless, and you're sinners, and I'm going to swap with you. We're going to switch glasses. You're going to drink of this glass of celebration and elation, and I'm going to drink of the glass of the cup of the wrath of God. And it's going to begin in Gethsemane. It's going to happen in a few hours, and then all the wrath of God, that cup of his wrath, is going to be poured out upon me. We're swapping glasses. Do you understand? We're swapping. I'm drinking of the wrath of God so that you can raise your glass and thank God for his redemption in your life. That's what this speaks of. It's powerful. That's what this speaks of. I couldn't get to it because there was a demon in the room. And I know what that's like. I couldn't get to it because the devil was in our presence. But now that he is gone, now that this unbeliever is no longer in the presence of all of us, and this oppression is removed, now there can be this intimacy, there can be this conversation, even though you still don't get it. And he gives thanks. And I'm obsessed with this verse. I'm trying to ask the Lord for wisdom of how much to camp here because I got a lot to share with you. But this verse is precious because he speaks of this word covenant. Listen, I don't know if you know what covenant means. I mean, you look here, the English here in this verse in the New Testament renders it testament, but all through the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is covenant, and a covenant means this. It was an agreement, okay, that a relationship, of what a relationship was going to be based upon. That's what a covenant was. An agreement of what a relationship was going to be based upon. So if I enter into a covenant with you, here's the terms of what our relationship is going to be based upon. And you go back to Genesis 15, where God institutes a covenant with the father of our faith, Abraham. He makes a covenant with him. He reveals himself to Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham of this inheritance that he's going to receive before he even had a seed. And in that time, listen please, in that time, the parties of who the covenant was going to be entered into by, they would make sacrifices and they'd put them on their two tables. They'd flay them and they would separate them and they put their sacrifices on two tables. And then what they would do to demonstrate they're entering into this agreement, this pact of relationship, is they would go around the tables, one and then the other, to symbolize their contribution to the covenant. Y'all with me? In Genesis 15, listen to me. In Genesis 15, Abraham lays out his sacrifices, readying himself to enter into this covenant, this land covenant with the Lord. And at night, the Lord by himself, without Abraham, does a figure eight through the covenant tables. And he walks it alone. There's no contribution by Abraham to the covenant. It's all God. There's no contribution to this new covenant. It's all God. There's no contribution, like with the father of our faith in Genesis 15. There's no contribution that we bring. It's all God. It's all by the grace and mercy of God. If you would, he figurates it alone. We don't walk behind him. We certainly don't walk ahead of him, and we don't walk beside him. We stand back in awe, and we should be having a hard time not falling on our faces with tears. Just in awe of him single-handedly doing it all on his own. Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. Like, it was all them. It was all Jesus. The Father's wrath poured out on Jesus, absorbing that wrath, taking that wrath, becoming our sin. None of us were there. None of us were at Calvary. None of us would have, even if we were there, would have contributed to Calvary. To bring up Abraham again, it's just like when he brought his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. He said to his servants, you stay here at the base of the mountain. Me and Isaac, my son, are going to the top. And when we're finished here with the sacrifice, we will return to you once again. That's what this is here. That's what it is. This is a new covenant. It's a new testament. You want to know what the terms are of our relationship, Calvary Westside? Wednesday night, 8 o'clock. Middle of July, maybe in the midst of one of your hardest struggles in your Christianity, you want to know what the agreement of terms are, says the Lord, of a relationship that he made up anyways? It's all me, he says. You bring nothing. You don't contribute to this. You just believe. That's all. You believe and you receive, but you don't contribute anything. He figurates it alone. It's the most one-sided covenant that you'll ever hear of. Prior to Jesus, the covenant with Abraham was the most one-sided. This pagan plucked from this land, this idolater, the Lord just graciously redeeming and giving this blessing to. I mean, that was the most one-sided covenant. But now, because of Jesus, it takes the cake. And you know, it's crazy. He knew he had to deliver to us a finished salvation. So even as he makes his way to the cross, his nearest and dearest are going to forsake him and flee on him. He knew that what he was going to leave to them after his resurrection and between that and his ascension, he knew he had to leave in their hands. He knew he had to leave in their hands a covenant that was based on his completed work on Calvary's Hill, requiring nothing from us in contribution. A fully finished salvation. Isn't that good? This is a new covenant. Jeremiah speaks of it. Jeremiah 31, I'm going to read it to you. Verse 31, "Behold, the days will come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It's not according to the covenant that I made with their dads, their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke." And that's all that we do with covenants. We just break them. We're terrible at covenant keeping. They broke the covenant that I left them. This is going to be different, he says. It's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. It's not according to the covenant that they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Let the Lord do this with you tonight. Maybe it's not new to you in that you know about it. You've done communion 100 times. Fine, but let it be new in that it's fresh to you tonight. Let the Lord write his word on your heart tonight. Let him take these words and rise them from his pages and put it in your heart tonight. More powerful than it just being here in a book for you. Let him write it on your heart. He says, that's what needs to happen. I'm going to write it on their heart, on their inward parts, and I will be their God, and they're going to be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest, says the Lord. And I'm going to forgive their iniquity, and I'm going to remember their sin no more. Because it's a one-sided covenant. It's all me. I'm giving them a fully completed, a fully finished salvation. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished. Let him write his word on your heart tonight. Let him. That's what's going to change you. That's the game changer. You don't want to be a Judas. If you're in Christ, you won't be. But we're about to get to Peter. You don't want to be a Peter. We will be from time to time. But you don't want that to be the sum of your life. Let him write his word on your heart.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.